This evening's scripture reading will come from Proverbs 1, 10 through 15. Proverbs 1, 10 through 15. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like steel, and whole like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path.
We're going to try something. Josh showed me this Bible app. And, you know, I've been waiting for this fad to die out. We can go back to our rotary phones and stuff, but I don't know. It's they like it and everything. So, I had a Bible study with Alan yesterday and was just trying. I said, "Man, this thing really works well and stuff." So, try to do this here. Okay. So I just wanted to say here for, you know, this is the summertime, and this is the time of year when everybody's out traveling and they're driving their cars all over the place. And this is going to get your kind of a highway patrol safety thing. This is going to be part of this thing too and stuff of what we did. But I always noticed this thing. When summer came and the traveling started, cars started breaking down left and right. And the reason was, this was like Memorial Day was the first weekend where somebody took their cars out for long drives. You know, usually the whole year, they'd leave their house, they'd go to work, and it'd be 10 miles or 25 miles. I think from like here to downtown Columbus, you're probably looking at maybe 25 miles and stuff like that, and then you'd come back. So they never really taxed the car very much because they were just as the car was breaking down, they were stopped. They were pulling into the parking spot, and the car would settle down, and then they didn't notice. But come Memorial Day Friday, they get in their cars, and you know we're driving for 4 or 5 hours, and then the cars all started breaking down. And I got to be kind of an expert, people took me to be an expert mechanic in there because you'd see the same kind of problems. I'd pull up and the car would be broke down, and you just kind of talk to the people, and you started seeing the same problems and stuff. And they just thought I was just this expert mechanic. One of the issues we'd have is the car would be, you know, on the side of the road idling, and I'd pull up, and the guy says, "Man, just left the gas station, and the car just started losing all kinds of power. I pull off to the berm, and it's idling okay. But as soon as I start to drive away, the power goes again. I got to pull over to the berm." And I go like, "Sounds like your fuel filter's clogged, sir." And they would check it, and yes, it is. It's the fuel filter. Now, where a fuel filter is on a car, I have no idea, but I would just do that kind of thing. Also, as a one, sometimes you get a rear-end collision. Not a major one where there's glass all over the place. Just somebody taps the car, and then you find up there on the side of the road the car, and it said, "Car won't start." I said, "What happens?" It said, "Somebody tapped me from behind. We pulled over the berm, and now my car won't start." And I go, "You got a fuel-injected car?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "You know, there's some kind of button. It's a reset button on these cars because they make it in case the car gets hit and it's upside down. You don't have that fuel injection thingamajig here just pumping gas all over everybody and stuff. It just shuts off." I says, "But there's some kind of reset button." He says, "You got your owner's manual?" And they go, "Yeah." And we look and go, "Yep, page 48, there it is, fuel." And they said, "There's a reset button." And we lift up in the back, they lift up some carpet in the trunk, and there it is. And they press it, and the car starts. And he thought, "Man, Mick, you really know your cars." I thought, "Yes, I do. That's all I know, but fixing that kind of stuff." But that's what I see. It's like the cars break down, and a lot of people are totally unprepared for what to do about with their cars breaking down. Well, I just kind of applied that spiritually to us. We're all on a trip. We're all taking this trip. We're trying to get to heaven here. And we may have some car breakdowns. We may have some breakdowns. We say that we do have a trip there. We're looking in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy 4, and he's talking about the end of his trip. In verse 6, He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I will have, you know, I will have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing." So we're looking at that. Paul's saying, I've been on this trip, and I have completed my course. I have finished this race here that I've in there. And he's kept this faith. He's able to complete this journey. We see this also for us, that we may not think we're on a trip, but we are here. We look in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13, and it just, he talks like, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many that go by it. But narrow is the way, and the way is hard that leads, and the gate is small that leads to life, and few are there to find it." Now we're on this straight and narrow way, but some of us are on the Broadway. We're taking this trip, and we're going to have all kinds of problems. So we got to be prepared for that. So if we're trying to reach heaven, we got to be prepared for any kind of breakdowns that we, as our spiritual eyes, may have. Well, what kind of breakdowns do we have? What kind of things do we got to worry about? Well, it's kind of the same things that we have out on the road here. Okay, first one we get as a common is the flat tire. You get lots of people get their tires are flat. Usually in the busiest part of the roads is where they go out. It's always on the left side. I don't know if you noticed that. It's always the left side where you kind of sit there next to the road to try to do that there and stuff. So it's the best way to fix a flat tire is not to have a flat tire. You know, that's the reason, as you're driving down the road, don't run over. You see that debris on the road? Don't run over it. If it's you don't know what's in the bag there, you don't know what's in the box, just don't run over it. You see that possum laying there and dead in it? Maybe he just died from a car hit him. Maybe he ate a bag of glass and now as he's finally succumbed in the middle of your lane. But anyway, don't run over those things. That's why I go like, also, avoid that temptation of somebody stop to make a left turn. Let me just drive up on the berm here and go right around them. You don't know what is in that grass, what's on the gravel, what's on that berm all the time. That's where I accumulated most of my tools for my toolbox, is stopping cars. And as I'm walking up to the car, I go like, "Hey, screwdriver. Okay, got that one. Phillips head, I've been needing one of those." Then, oh, look, a little ratchet set, a little ratchet thing, 7/16. Okay, two more, and I got the set complete, and I just sick of that. So we'd see all this junk laying on the side of the road. We've got to be careful of where we drive, where we walk on ourselves to avoid these kind of problems there. So Anthony just read Proverbs 1:10-15 there, and he says, don't walk in this path that these people have. They're doing all kinds of evil things, and they're inviting us to come walk with us. You're just going to enjoy this thing. It's going to be so great. And the writer is saying, don't follow that kind of thing. You don't want to be doing this type of stuff. You know, so Proverbs 4, I read that this morning, verses 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked. We don't want to do this. Rather, we need to be looking at the path that we're supposed to be looking at. And that's, we see that in Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what these Romans were thinking. You know, I've become a Christian, but I can still take that old path of evil, of what these idolaters were doing. And Paul is saying, no, we don't do that. He says, you know, by no means. He says, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? And he said, do you not know that as many of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? It says, we were buried therefore by him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. We walk in a different path. We walk in a different way. So we don't be driving over these things that's going to trip us up and hurt us. We're going to avoid those paths that led to our destruction. You know, he said, and it put there in 2 Peter 2, in verse 21, it says it's better for us if we never even knew the truth than to know the truth and then to fall away. And I don't think it's that we're sitting there in hell and God says, you knew the truth, so I'm going to put a harsher judgment on you. No, I think it's that one where you're sitting there, they're sitting there and they're going, I knew better. I had the information. I had the opportunity to follow it. I was following it for a while, and then I shirked it and went that bad path. They knew better. That has to eat on these people tremendously, that they knew better, but they still chose this bad path there and stuff. So we're looking at, you know, when you get a flat tire, what do you guys do? Here's the pattern. Everybody, when you change a flat tire, here's the pattern. You jack up the car, then you realize you can't get the lug nuts loose, so you jack the car back down, then you loosen the lug nuts, you jack the car back up, you take the lug nuts off, and you take the tire off. Now this next step is not required, but everybody does it. What does everybody do? They take that tire off, then they start rolling it really slow. What are they doing? We're looking where the hole is. And we keep going till we get a Matthew 18 moment, like they found his lost sheep. We go like, hey deer, found the hole. It was a nail. It was a screw. I can see where it is. And your wife's going like, that's fine, honey. Can you get us out of here now? I said, okay, look, rejoice with me. I found where the hole is and stuff. So that's what they do and stuff. We're looking at this. We got to examine it. You're examining this thing. The same thing for us. We need to be examining ourselves. We're getting tripped up. We got to take that stuff to heart and to follow. Say, what did we learn from these experiences that we have? You know, a lot of times that's where you have these troubles to help us find out where we've gone wrong and stuff like that. So we look at this, we examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:26 was that we examine ourselves when we take the Lord's Supper. Are you doing it properly? And he says that verse 31 of chapter 11. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we're examining and judging ourselves properly, God's not going to be judging us. We're going to judge ourselves ahead of time and get these things corrected there and stuff. You know, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Constantly looking, how are we doing? We don't want to be these people that just come to services, sit here for a little bit, get back in our cars and float head on back in our lives, not even thinking about what we're doing. When we're hearing the verse, when we're hearing the word being preached to us, when we're singing the songs, we should be constantly saying to ourselves, am I doing this correctly? Am I doing the right things here? Or am I doing things wrong? And when we see we're doing something wrong, we gotta be getting that idea like, okay, I gotta make the corrections in my life here on this type of thing. So, alright, so flat tires. Okay, another one problem we have is the overheated engine. That's another thing we find. People start driving these long distances, all the hoses that are weak, they'll let you know that they're weak because they start popping left and right and the car starts overheating. Also, we load everything we possibly can on our trip. We take the entire house with us when we're hauling. Rick Steves says, you know, we should be traveling light, but not my wife. We had I had that van. I needed every inch of that van. She took everything with us and that stuff like so. So it, but we overheat and we head out to the mountains and the car don't make it up the hill and stuff. We're just overtaxed in this thing. We see this as we have ourselves, we have a problem with just overextending ourselves and we get worn out here. A case like that is in Matthew 13th chapter, which is our agricultural chapter. We see that he talks about the parable of the sower. What happened to the person that's the thorny ground? Well, verse 21, he becomes concerned with the cares of the world and the riches till he becomes unfruitful. He's so concerned about these kind of things, he can't be following Christ. I'm just so worried about what's going on around me. We got too many things on our minds. We got too many things that we worry about here. You know, so Matthew 6, in verse 25 through 35, let's go to that one there, because he's just saying here, don't be worrying about these things. God knows you. We need this stuff. We just got to take care of this stuff. But we're worried about this thing, that for unnecessarily worrying about this thing. Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What will you eat? what you will drink, or what about your body? What will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you can be anxious can add to a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, so we look at that thing. So he said, but God is so, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So he's looking at that. We're concerned about what we're going to do, how we're going to get the things we need, and we get so bad that we come here for services and we're not even listening to any of the sermons being spoke. We're just kind of singing these songs and we're not looking at the words and we're just forgetting about what it is. And then we go right back out into the world still anxious, still thinking about this kind of stuff. But you come in here and you find out, hey, don't worry about this thing. God's going to take care of us on our physical needs there and stuff. You know, these things are going to take care of themselves there. You know, you see in Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, Matthew 11 and 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, if we concentrate on serving God, we may find that these other things just aren't that important. And if they're not that important, then they're off of us. We're not worried about this. And we're not going to tax ourselves. Okay, now our third one, final one here, breakdown that's common, is the old plane just run out of gas. Looking at everything on that, watching our speed and our oil pressure, but we never see that gas thing. You know, I came close a lot of times running out and stuff. But this thing seems to occur mostly to men that we run out of gas. Because we know our cars. And that little dial says empty. But no, I know better, dear. We still got a couple more gallons of gas left. And we can make that 20-mile trip to the next gas station. Because I heard that it's 2 cents a gallon less up there. So we're gonna drive all that way up there. So the gas is at close to $4 a gallon. But it's 2 cents cheaper, so I'm gonna keep driving that way. So we do that thing. So it just runs out. We run the car till it's out of fuel here. So it's always looking at that. Now gasoline is the fuel for your car. We got food is fuel for our body. What about our spiritual food? What do we do for that? You know, in John 4:34, Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me." You know, but a lot of us though, we try to get by with just enough. You know, what's almost like saying, you know, God, what's the least minimal possible thing do I have to do? How much of this study do I really have to do here? You know, just tell me just a few verses, then I can set the thing down and don't bother with it. I just want to know just what's the least that I possibly have to get by with here. So almost like, you know, I'm hoping the last mile of the way is a coasting downhill. I can just stop and I'll just coast the car right to the pearly gates and be fine there, like that type of thing. We can't try to just get by with just enough. This kind of happens several times there. If we see that in Luke, the 10th chapter, and that's about that he gets questioned by this lawyer. And he says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's a big question. We're always asking that. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is a problem with lawyers. They have to always be careful. You keep asking one more question in a court case and you mess up your whole case. You should have stopped right there, but no, he wanted to ask that question. And so he asked that question, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus begins to tell him about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end, he says, "Well, who's my neighbor?" He says, "Well, it's the one that helped him out there and stuff." So we look in this, says, a lot of people, they go like, I don't want to love more people than I really need to. I'm stuck with my family, so I got to love them and that type of thing. But, you know, if I don't know other people, then I'm okay. If they're strangers, I don't have to do this. And God and Jesus is saying, no, everybody's your neighbor. Everybody you're going to have to deal with. We see that the Jews also had this kind of opinion. You know, what's the least that I have to do? So Jesus tells them in Matthew 5:41 about the extra mile. He says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, you go with him two. That was the law there with the Roman soldier. A Roman soldier could compel a Jew to carry his equipment for 1 mile. And I guess some of these people actually had little markers marked like the distance required from their house. So as soon as they got to it, they said, "Hey, this has been the distance here. I don't have to carry your equipment anymore." And they had it marked just enough. This is as much as I have to give. So that's all I'm going to give here. And Jesus is saying, "No, we go extra for everybody. This is not about what's the least that I have to do on this thing." You know, we even see Peter in Matthew 18 getting caught up with this when he asks about wanting to know how many times should he forgive his brother. And I think Peter is trying to go a little bit extra, but he goes like up to 7 times, you know, should I forgive him? And Jesus says, no, it's 7 times 70. You're supposed to do it as many times as you can there. We also, you know, with the word, we do just try to go just as little as we possibly need for the word. And we see that we need that word. It's the spiritual food that we need. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." The more we study this thing, this book, the stronger we get. It's going to help us all the time. It's going to help our knowledge. But when we, like this morning, I was talking about the trials that we go across, knowing this word, all those verses that will help us and comfort us and stuff. But we always look at this thing in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." You know, so what's our plan if somebody talks to us about the church, about Jesus? Well, I'm hoping nobody's going to ask me is what their idea is. It's just the least amount. Do I have to do this? That's what we got preachers for, to do that. No, it's, again, I'm going to tell you this, that what makes a congregation go is the members. You guys out there in the field finding these people and talking to them. You got to know the word. And it's not a punishment to know the word. It's a blessing to know the words so you can help people. It's going to strengthen you up and it's going to help these other people. Okay, so in conclusion here, we got to remember in Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46, about the merchant, when he found the one pearl of great price, he just went out and sold all that he had and bought it. And this is what Christ did for us. He purchased the church with his own blood. So we see that there. He loved the church and he gave himself for it there in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. So we're in our path, we're going to have some breakdowns. It's because we're living in this world that's broke and we're going to get affected by it sometimes. We've got those old habits when we were not Christians and we have to deal with those. And as they're just signs to help us, if we're examining ourselves, we're going to be able to overcome them. So Paul had breakdowns, but Ananias asked him, you know, in Acts 22:16 says, "Why you tarry us now? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And in John 1st chapter, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins." You know, we're taking the proper path. We're not going to have those flat tires. And plus, any kind of breakdowns we have are going to be quickly repaired by the blood of Jesus Christ on this. So we're going to have breakdowns, but if we're going to walk in the light, then our sins are going to be forgiven, we're going to be repaired, and we're going to make that trip to heaven like we want to, and we're going to be just fine on it. All right, that's my lesson for this evening. Thank you guys for your attention. We offer as an invitation anybody that is in need of talking to somebody, either the prayers of the group, or you wanted to be baptized, you needed to be taken care of, or we can encourage you. We'll ask you to come forward and let us know while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.